tonight. This is the time we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, Jesus Christ. The main text we're going to be in is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to be. Daniel, when you're ready, let me know. Okay. So we're going to be looking at these verses. And, you know, today all over the world, Christians are worshiping in church on Sunday morning, as we always do. But this week has been a special week, and this day a special week, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's so important. You know, throughout the week, I don't know about you, but even though because of meeting spaces and things like that, this whole week, we know it as the Holy Week that has passed, the time that we, as Christians, we think about the days leading up to the resurrection. We think about where Jesus was on that Monday, where he was last Sunday on Palm Sunday. He was entering Jerusalem, their triumphal entry, as we know, where they pull up the palm trees and they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," remember? And they were praising Jesus coming in, their Messiah, right? And that same crowd later on Friday said, "Crucify him." They started saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." That's why, you know what? You can't put your trust in men. One moment they like you, the next moment they hate your guts. And that's the way it is. Jesus knew that. That's why he didn't trust himself to people that much. He knew what was in men's hearts. We entrust ourselves to the Lord. We still minister to people and everything. We're open, but we got to understand that man can fail you. Men will fail you, put it that way. And so as Christians, we're remembering this time. And you know, it's the day, you know, as you read throughout the Gospels, this happened the first day of the week. This is why, as most Christians celebrate on Sunday, they come together and worship the Lord, because it's the day, the Lord's day, the day he rose again. This is the day that we come together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday that we come together, this is the day they found him. And let me remind you why. The Bible says that it was on the first day of the week. Well, in the Jewish calendar, what was the first day of the week? Sunday. And the women, when they came to bring the spices, because customary, they washed the body again. They try to come and minister. They found the tomb empty. And an angel said, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living?" And Jesus was alive and well. And these women were told to go tell the disciples that he's going to meet them in Galilee. And he's going ahead. And what a moment that they were coming on the Lord's day that he rose to bring this. The Bible is so clear. In Matthew 20, verses 18 through 19, Jesus had told the disciples he was going to die, and he told them he was going to come rise again. You remember in Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19, it says, this is what Jesus said in red letters: "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Jesus predicted his death, and he predicted that he was going to rise again. I mean, he told the religious leaders, how many times Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem, and the Pharisees would come and question him to try to trap him and make him look bad. And Jesus made a statement like this. He told them in John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," predicting again his death and his resurrection. Not only did he tell his disciples, but he told people around them he was going to die, and he was going to come alive again. And remember, they were so in the natural, they thought, "Oh, this temple took centuries to build, or, you know, years to build, and you're going to tear it." And they didn't realize he was talking about his body, him. So what makes a resurrection from death such an important part of the message of Jesus Christ? What makes it so important? It's the fact that that this life is not the end. You know, as I was doing some study this week, thinking about the resurrection, most non-Christians believe that the soul will live forever somewhere. You know, not the atheists, but most people who are not, who don't deny the existence of God or spirituality, they believe that the soul is going to live on. That's, you know, you die and the soul lives forever. The difference between the message of the pagan and the Christian is that you will have a resurrected body. Not only will your soul live forever, but your body will live forever. Now that was insane to the culture that they were in. That they were saying, wait a minute, we know that the soul lives forever, but a body's going to live forever too? Nah, this is foolish stuff. You want me to, let me show you where this was. Go with me for a second to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Hechos 17. Go to Acts 17. And I want you to see the Apostle Paul, how he was mocked. He went to Athens and he was preaching to these people. Look what they called the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. I want you to see them, verse 18. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Can you imagine they called the Apostle Paul a babbler? What's he doing? What's he trying to say? He seems to be advocating for foreign gods, they said. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, about Jesus and the resurrection. So when he was preaching to these pagans about Jesus Christ and the resurrection, they thought he was crazy. Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. They're what? We know that the soul lives forever, but the body? Oh, what's he talking about? And this is important, because it's a major difference between the Christian faith and all other religions in this world. All other religions, the soul may live on, and some just believe you just desecrate. Some that name the name of Jesus believe that once a person is a wicked person, they would just cease to exist. No. No, because then hell wouldn't matter. There would be no point to repent. If I just cease to exist, there's no suffering, there's no pain for being evil. Right? Think about it like this. Somebody today, if they commit a crime and they kill someone, if they just stay inside, well, we know this happens, but let's just say back in the old days, if you killed somebody, you're gonna get the electric chair. You're gonna die for killing someone. But what happens is when you remove the punishment, then people just do whatever they want. It doesn't matter. Because after all, I'll just get 3 square meals. I'll be inside of a prison. I can still call people. I can still get my drugs in prison. I can still do whatever I want in prison. I'll be in an air conditioning room. I'll be able to go lift weights. I have a free gym. I can shoot ball. Yeah, I don't get to be outside, but they bring me women when I want them. Oh, we know this is going on, guys. We know this is going on in this country, in this world. But see, that's not the way it's going to go, because God is just. And he's not going to let the bad person get away with their sin. They're going to be punished forever and ever. I remember one evangelist one time said, hell is going to be there as long as God lives. Think about this. God will never die. That means a person will be in torment forever and ever and ever. And this is why the gospel is good news. This is why Jesus came, so we wouldn't have to go there. And the resurrection of the body is important, because not only, I will get into that, not only will the righteous be resurrected, but the wicked will be resurrected. Their bodies will be resurrected. Isn't that something? That not only a person that is saved and filled of the Holy Spirit, their bodies will be resurrected, but also the lost person, the one who's wicked, will also be raised. Why? Because you can't torment a soul, only flesh. Fire burns flesh, not soul. Remember the story when Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus. When they died, Lazarus, who was the poor beggar at this rich man's gate, was in Abraham's bosom. And there was a chasm between them. They could not cross over. Nobody could go over. And the rich man, because he was wicked, was in hell. And he would cry out, Father Abraham, could you tell Lazarus to dip his finger in water and put it in my tongue? Because I'm burning in here. Well, a soul doesn't burn, flesh burns. And imagine a flesh that keeps it, the torment is going to be bad. We think of movies, because a soul, think about it like this, when people believe that Jesus, there are people out there that believe that Jesus was a ghost. Well, you can't crucify a ghost, can you? Can you take a spirit and put it on a cross? You can't. Only flesh can be put on a cross. And we know that the body, the resurrected body, is going to be something incredible, because we saw some examples of Jesus when he rose. When Doubting Thomas, everybody knows Doubting Thomas, he told him, touch my scars, touch my side. The wounds were there. Jesus was body. Jesus ate. When he rose again, he wasn't just a spirit. Jesus ate with them. Remember, he made them fish. A spirit doesn't eat. Only a spirit, soul, and body eats. And this is why the resurrection, the message of the resurrection, is powerful, and it's important that when we are sharing with people, we remind them there's going to be a resurrection, not only of the righteous, but of the wicked. And it's a scary thought. It's great for us who are saved. Yes, praise the Lord. We're going to be with him forever, a resurrected body. And maybe it'll be skinnier than this one. That's funny for me, but maybe we'll be a little skinnier, you know? And maybe we can eat whatever we want. No problems with sugar, blood pressure, no more of that. Amen? Me and Swasa all the time, we love to eat, and it's like, you got to watch your blood pressure. We don't have to worry about none of that. We can eat. Whatever the Lord puts before us, we'll be fine. No more yo-yo diets. Gloria a Dios. Amen? Man, I tell you what, I don't want to, I'm that yo-yo diet and exercising like crazy. No more. It will be a glorified body like his. The problem is, too, I see as I was looking, you know, you think about it, a lot of churches, we're not preaching the resurrection. We're not talking about the resurrection like we used to, like the apostles did. It's interesting. Because without it, we don't have a faith. You got to understand, without the resurrection, we don't have a faith. And we're going to look at that in chapter 15 of Corinthians. Without the resurrection, there is no point of being here today. There's no point of following Jesus, because we're lying about God. But how many of you know he rose? We believe it. We have testimony upon testimony of his resurrection. All throughout his scripture, all throughout his word is here. And we're going to look at some of that today. It's very important. I was thinking about this. Do you remember why I say about preaching the resurrection, why this was important? In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, do you remember when Judas hung himself because he betrayed Jesus? So now it was 11 of the apostles. And so they said, in chapter 1 of verse 22, we got to replace him and put someone else. Look what they said, how they replace and put another apostle. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, it says, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. In other words, they chose another peer among them who was a witness to his resurrection. That's what made him an apostle. Remember on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them with tongues of fire and the place was going crazy, all the Jews heard them speaking in their own language as if they were their own, you know, the same, but these were Galileans and they were speaking in their tongue and they can hear it. They were like, whoa. Peter was preaching. He was preaching the resurrection in Acts chapter 2, verse 24 and 28. He talks about how David, when he talked about the Lord, he said he would not see his righteous soul, his righteous one, see decay. His body would not see decay. You can look that up later, Acts chapter 2, verse 24 and 28. The apostles were persecuted for preaching. Did you know that? They were persecuted because they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, do you remember when John... This was after they healed the man who was crippled at the gate called Beautiful. that he was begging. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man got up and walked, hallelujah. And he began to glorify God. And the rabbis and the Sadducees, they were not happy. They didn't like to see what was going on. They didn't want to see this. I thought we killed this guy. And they're still preaching him. And they were brought, Peter and John were together, and they were brought before the religious leaders of the day. And if you remember, they were arrested. I want to read something to you why they arrested them there in Acts chapter 4. I want you to see this. It says in verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were not happy with these two men because they were preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ to them. So they arrested them. And you remember, they started beating them and they said, don't talk about this Jesus anymore. And they said, hey, judge for yourself between you and God. Is it right for us to obey men or God? Well, we know what happened. The Bible says the place shook. When they left, they went and prayed and they were praying, God, give us more boldness. How about you and me? Will we be like that? Or will we go out there? Will we be cowards? Will we say, I'm not going to talk about this no more? Because I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose this, or I don't want to lose what I have. They said, Lord, give me more boldness. They said, consider the threats. Consider the threats that of persecution, that they want to beat us and put us in jail. But Lord, give us more boldness. And the Bible says the place where they were at shook. I mean, it's incredible. The power of God came upon them. And it says in verse 33 of Acts chapter 4, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't stop. They continue to testify of his resurrection. They were persecuted for this. The Apostle Paul, remember in Acts chapter 23 through 24, he was put in prison. He was taken, first of all, he was taken in prison because of fear of the Jewish leaders again trying to beat him up and kill him because he was speaking about the resurrection. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. What am I doing this? Why are we talking about this, Pastor? Why does this matter? Because it's part of the message, the gospel. If you don't have a resurrection, there's no gospel. The resurrection is so vital. It's so important when we're sharing our faith with people that we speak about his resurrection. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's go there. I know I was kind of in my little introductory there. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you've been in church long enough, it's a familiar passage. And if not, you'll be familiar with it today. 1-4. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Wow. Paul is saying this is the gospel by which you are saved if you hold firmly to it. If you deviate from this message, you have run the course in vain. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you choose in your life to say, I don't want to believe any of that, then there's no hope for you, because that's the gospel. And he says that's what saves you, and that's what you hold firmly to, and that's what I have preached to you. And not only him, but all the other apostles, that's what they preached, this gospel. Jesus died for our sins. How many of you, I was one time, I was listening to something, I was watching, and I posted it on my Facebook, on the page, and I was watching a program where they were interviewing a well-known church. I'm not going to say it for right now, but it's a well-known church. They were interviewing the media, like they would be interviewing my son back there, that does their media and advertisement for internet and for inviting people, for, you know, guests to the church and all that, right? Well, they were having this conversation with this person and saying, hey, you're getting ready for Easter, so what are some of the things you're going to be doing to advertise to people to come to church? And this lady very, very seriously said, well, we're going to make sure we don't say the words blood, resurrection, crucifixion, sin, repentance. We're not going to use any of those words. And when I was watching this, I said, well, why are you a church? If you will not say repent, sin, blood, resurrection, the cross, what's the point of your Easter service? What's the point? Well, this is what's happening in our society. And this is a big church. And if I say the name, most of you will go, really? Yes, really. And it's sad. And I put on there that any church, any pastor, I don't care how big the church, I don't care I don't care how successful it looks to your human flesh and eyes. If they will not preach the truth of the gospel, they're not worth their salt. Do not sit up under that. Remember Paul said, get the leaven out of the bread to make the whole yeast good. Remember, he said, it's like a cancer, it's like gangrene, it's bad. Sin just corrupts everything. And what's happening? They want to tickle the ears of people so they can stay here and keep giving and keep building their little kingdoms. But we're not here to build my kingdom. We're here to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This isn't about any person. This is about Jesus. And that's been our problem. That's what's happened to us. We're looking, you know, I was listening to an old preacher, and it encouraged me so much. Because, you know, when you're starting a new work and you're working and you're sowing and you're praying and believing God by faith that things begin to grow in His time, you know, you get discouraged sometimes when you don't see a certain thing. And I remember this pastor was sharing. He said, you know, a lot of people, they are looking. Pastors fall in this place where they start to see, well, man, if I get 100 people, we're going to be good, you know. But then when you get to 100, you're not satisfied. Oh, I need to get to 200, or I need to get to 500, 1,000, multi-thousand member church. I need to become a mega church, because you're chasing success. And sometimes we're working and we forget our Lord. We're doing His work and we forget Him, because we're chasing success. And all the while we're chasing success, we're compromising the Word of God. Man. And I was just in tears listening and saying, praise God. You know, this man has gone to be with the Lord. His name is David Wilkerson. And I was just listening to one of his messages and just being encouraged to hear that it's not about success. The success is that, man, I bring a soul to Christ. And that I do what Jesus said, make a disciple. Maybe it takes me 20 years, but praise God, I'm going to do it. Because what's the point of having a massive church and then everybody in there don't know Jesus? It's just a country club. No one's really living for the Lord. They're living for themselves. They just, you know, we're doing our little religious duty for the day. Check off. I went to church Sunday. I heard the pastor preach a little message that tickled my ear, and I moved on. That's not what it is. Man, there needs to be the presence and power of the Spirit of God ministering to us and the body ministering to one another. And we not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. It's not, I don't have, there's nothing I'm saying that is so eloquent. There's nothing. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit will do his work. In his time, he's going to work in your heart just like he did in me. And he's going to do a work in your life if you humble yourself and say, Lord, do a work in me. So Jesus died for our sins. We know this. I'm preaching to the choir. What are our sins when we break God's law? We know the Ten Commandments. When we break the law of God, none of us are good. No, not one. We talked about this, right? There's no one good. No, not one. There's no person on God's green earth that is good. The only one that was good was Jesus Christ. And we saw what happened to him. They killed him. All part of the plan. Because Paul, when he was saying this was according to the scriptures, everything that took place, Jesus' birth to his death and resurrection, is what was been spoken by the law and the prophets already. This was not new. They just couldn't see him as their Messiah. He was as Paul writes, that to the Jew, he was a rock of offense. And to the Gentile, he was foolishness to the Gentile. But to the Jew, he's a rock of offense. Remember, he said the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. See, the Jews at that moment, they rejected the Messiah. He was there. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want that Messiah. They wanted one that they envisioned to get rid of Rome. Well, one day he is coming back, and he's going to get rid of all the evil, and he's going to reign from Jerusalem on David's throne. The Bible says for 1,000 years he's going to reign. And what a day that's going to be. But right now, that's not the case. That's coming. So Jesus died for our sins. We know that he was born. The Bible says in Matthew 1, chapter 21, these are the essentials of our faith. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is going to save us from our sins. That's what he came to do. So he came to do that. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and lay and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life for you, for me, and for the world. And because no one can say, you know, I was having a conversation and someone said, well, you know, I hope that I do good enough to get in. I said, you can't do good enough. I wish I could. And I said this to the person. I said, if you could do it, if you could be good enough to enter heaven, then why did Jesus have to die such a brutal death? Why? That would be pointless. God would be a masochist. Why would you send your son to die for people who can save themselves? Well, then we know, because we can't. I mean, if you sit down and you think about your own life, think about sometimes what goes through your mind, what goes in there. Whew. Sometimes it's not good. What comes out of the heart, right? That's what Jesus says. Not what goes in that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of the heart. It's all there. And that's why he came to save us, because he knows we're weak. And he came to deliver us. Jesus became the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. I don't have time to go into that too much. He was buried. This is important. Why did Paul say he was buried? Because you only bury that person that's dead. You don't bury a person that's alive. I mean, in a joke you might do, messing around in a prankster. But no, but in real, if someone that dies, that's who you bury. You don't bury the living. And that's to prove that Jesus actually physically died. And he was buried. And it was said about that, about him in Isaiah, that he would be buried. Look what it says, Isaiah 53:9. It says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus' burial was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And he was. And lastly, on the third day, he rose to life. He rose to life. Romans 1:4. This was powerful. When Jesus, all the religious leaders in this world, they're all, you can find their bones. in the grave, but you will not find Jesus' bones. He is alive and well. And the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of God. He is alive and well. And when he rose again, look what Paul writes to the Romans. He says, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ, revealing himself to be the Son of God, rose from the dead himself. Remember, he said, no one takes my life, I lay it down, and I have the power to take it back up again. I mean, Jesus was, they thought he was crazy. But when he got out of that tomb, how many of you know in the court of law you only need two or three witnesses? How many witnesses did we read that Jesus had? Over 500. That's plenty. I mean, it's a sealed deal. And let me tell you this, anyone that says, that's not real. If it was a lie, when the time came to be persecuted, to put you to death, you would say, okay, the apostles would have said, okay, you got me. I was just kidding. No one's going to die for a lie. No one's going to be crucified upside down for a lie. Remember Peter, the apostle, they crucified him. He said, I don't want to be like my Lord normal. You can't crucify me that way. I don't even deserve that kind of death. Okay? Only someone that knows is real will do that. But for a lie, eventually they'll give it up. Hey, no, we took the body. But they didn't. Every one of them except John died. John lived to be a very old man. They tried to kill John. They put him in boiling oil, and they couldn't kill him. So they finally said, you know what? We're just going to put him in an island so he don't bother nobody. And then he wrote the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. They couldn't stop the gospel. So the resurrection is important. It's so vital. What about the resurrection? So we know the blood is important because it's a new covenant that Jesus established. You know, when we take communion together, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're remembering his death. And in there he says, this is my blood in the new covenant that I make for you. The blood that Jesus shed was our redemption, was the price that was paid for the sins that we've committed. Not only us, the people past, present, and future. He paid the fine that everybody owed. That blood was the payment. And the resurrection was the receipt. When you pay, you get a receipt. It's paid off. That receipt shows you paid. The resurrection shows I paid the debt and now they're justified. They don't owe anything else. Isn't that good news? That you don't owe anymore. I don't owe anything. Jesus paid it all. One time he shed his blood and he paid it all. And he rose again so that I can be justified. Not that I'm just myself. He justifies me. He justifies you. He justifies you. I don't justify myself. Jesus justified me. And this is good news because all of us know who we are and what we're like. And I sometimes I wonder, God, how can you save me? How could you have saved me? Look. And he does. And he has. And he will. Because it's not about you. It's about what he did. Because if it's about you, then you can boast. You can say, see how clean I am? You know, I'm nice, I'm good, I'm a good person. No. He's good. The Bible tells us in Romans 4:25 that he was raised to life for our justification. We needed that. I want to remind us all today, as we think about the resurrection. You know, we know we've always heard the word grace and how beautiful grace is. And I always do this in a discipleship program that I do. I take grace and it's an acronym. And it's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's beautiful. It's not just a merited favor in that it is. But it's God's riches at the expense of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the debt you and I owed on that cross. Not only what you did before, because most of us can, oh yeah, he forgave me what I did before, but he's forgiving you for what you're doing now and what you're going to do later. And you're like, how can that be? Because we're not perfect. We need his grace every day. When I get up in the morning, I need his grace. I may not be the same guy I was when I got saved, but I still, listen, the Apostle Paul, how many of you know that he was a man of God? Okay, I'm Pastor Danny, whatever. The Apostle Paul, he said, I am the chief of all sinners. He didn't say I was the chief. I am the chief of all sinners. When it was talking about, he started off, I'm the least of the apostles. In his ministry, he started this way. He says, he would say this, I was the least of the apostles. I don't deserve to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. This is what he said. You'll find there in Corinthians too, where we're reading. He said, I was the least of the brethren. Meaning, I was the least of the body of the church. And lastly, towards the end of his ministry, I'm the chief of all sinners. The closer you get to God, the more you see how great his grace is to you. Because if he hears your heart, he hears what you, he sees everything that goes in your mind, what comes out of your mouth and under your breath when no one's around, and what you think and how angry you get and things, he sees it. And that's why we need his grace every day. And that's why we have to show his mercy to other people, because we're not perfect and we need him every day. Is that an excuse to sin? Absolutely not. No, we don't want to be sinning. But praise God that if we do sin, we have an advocate. We can go to him. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. Not Danny's faithful and just to forgive you. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you come to him in humility and confess your sin before the Lord, he will forgive you and wash away your sins. And everything will be as it was. Now, you may have to go through some of the consequences for your sin, right? How many of you know if you do something wrong, you may have to deal with it. But he will be with you. He won't turn you away if you come and confess that you were wrong. He will be with you through the fire. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as we end this morning. Father, we thank you so much for speaking to our hearts this morning. Lord, right here in this room, as we just consider, I know sometimes there's some language barrier, I get it. But there's no barrier to your presence, to your power, to your spirit. Your spirit is always working. And Lord, you said where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. I believe that, Lord. I don't have to feel anything. I know that you're here by faith. I don't have to see it, Lord. I know that the Holy Spirit is at work. The moment that we came in, the moment we began to lift our hands, the moment we began to worship you, you were working in our hearts. And the moment that person turned on this YouTube channel or Facebook channel, wherever they're listening and watching, the Holy Spirit is at work in their heart. And Lord, it's our desire today and our prayer for those who are here and those who are watching and listening. Lord, I pray that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one day, Lord, they will experience, if they do that, they will experience a resurrection of the body just like Jesus did. They will live forever with him in a new heaven and a new earth, just like you said in Revelation chapter 20. Lord, there's that day coming and we believe it with all our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you will have your way in every person that's here in this room. Lord, that when we leave this place today, that when we leave our time of fellowship, when we go home, that the word of the Lord will still be in our hearts. That the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us this week. Lord, that there are people that we're going to meet. There are people that we work with. There are people we need to be your hands and your feet. I pray that we would be that as a church, that we would be your hands and your feet, Lord. We will be your mouth. We'll speak the truth and love. that we would be like you were, Lord. You came in grace and truth. Lord, that we would offer grace, but we would also offer the truth. Because it's the truth that sets us free. That's what you said, Lord. Help us not to be cowards. Help us to be bold and courageous. Holy Spirit, give us boldness to demonstrate the life of Christ, not only by our deeds, but by our words, Lord. How we live and how we speak. Lord, have your way. I pray, God, that you would be glorified in everything we do. Lord, we love you. We praise you this morning. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that it is the receipt, it is the guaranteed, it is the payment that was made. And we have the receipt because you rose again, and one day we're going to rise with you, Lord. I know that some of our brothers and sisters, their bodies hurt. They're going through a lot of things physically, but one day that will end. You said death will be swallowed up in victory, Lord. Glory to God. There will be no more weeping, no more crying, no more sadness, no more pain. You're going to wipe every tear from our eyes, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We can't wait for that day. But until that day comes, Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to be a light to this generation, Lord, that we're in. Thank you, Father. We love you. And God's people said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.